Okay, with those introductions, let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 for our first message on this topic, the fear of the Lord. I have to say, when I first heard that this would be the topic, I said, now how am I going to occupy 3 hours, basically, of ministry on the fear of the Lord? But there are a lot of verses, a lot of information on this particular topic. Okay, so a number of different verses on the fear of the Lord, and then after I did a study on that topic through the Old and the New Testament, then I said to myself, now how am I going to organize all this? And so what I'm going to attempt to do here is take a look at that topic from the Old Testament standpoint, take a look at it from the New Testament standpoint, that topic, the fear of the Lord, and then look at examples in the Scriptures of those who demonstrated they live their lives in the fear of the Lord, and try to draw some applications from it. So to start with, let's turn our Bibles then to Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, okay? Solomon, King Solomon, wrote this book as well as the Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes, and so he really focuses on wisdom. Said he wrote some 10,000 Proverbs. Well, there's not that many in this book, but this gives us an idea. And you can split up the book of Proverbs into two parts. Chapters 1 through 9 are some of the precepts of wisdom. And then chapters 10 through 31 would be the actual Proverbs. So there's a split. There's a definite split in the book of Proverbs in the second half, beginning of chapter 10. Just for context, let's read verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now turn for a second in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9. Notice that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All right. Now look at Proverbs chapter 9. And in verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So there we see two references to the fear of the Lord. And the first one says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then the second one here in verse 10 of chapter 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So right away, our principle that we're drawing out here is that the fear of the Lord is at least two things. It's knowledge and it's wisdom. Now, I think all of us know that there is a difference between those two things. Knowledge is the collection of data, if you will. These are the facts, knowledge of things. You know, years ago, the Encyclopedia Britannica used to be called the Book of Knowledge. And basically, it's a lot of facts, all right? But wisdom is, as you know, the application of that knowledge to life situations. So either way, the fear of the Lord is knowledge, the beginning of knowledge, not all of it, but the beginning of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So somehow they're connected. So why are they connected? I mean, a lot of people spend a lot of money in paying tuition to go to college, to go to post-secondary schools and all that sort of stuff to get knowledge, and spend a lot of time on knowledge. But the Bible here is telling us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So somewhere in that equation, Solomon is saying it's so important to have an understanding of the fear of the Lord as you begin life's journey and you launch out on these various disciplines. So a lot of people talk about, getting knowledge and being wise and all that. And even the Scriptures talk about different wise men. You know, the wisdom came from Teman, T-E-M-A-N, a certain area. And Ethan was known to be a wise man, and others in Scripture are known to have the wisdom. But what was the identifying component of their lives? It was the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is
just
wisdom.
Keep going. Give me the base.
Okay. Like that?
There you go. That's fine.
Okay, so we're still getting through our technical things here. Okay, so what is then the fear of the Lord? If this is so significant, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, what is the fear of the Lord? One thing it is not fright. When we think of fear, that word fear, immediately we think of the word fright or something that invokes terror in our hearts. And so that's not it either. So it is not fright. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. You're familiar with that verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So God has not given us the spirit of fear. And yet here we're seeing this phrase, the fear of the Lord. So there's something different between the fear of the Lord and human fear. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, Noah is identified as being divinely warned of things not yet seen. He moved with godly fear. So godly fear is something different than the fear that we just referred to in 2 Timothy 1, 7. There's another reference in Deuteronomy chapter 2. And in this series, this study, these three messages, you're going to be doing a lot of turning of pages of Scripture. So this might be one of them right here. If you look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 2, and always keep your finger in the previous reference in case I forget to mention it, because we will probably go back to that. But in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 25, God says, "This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations." So that's fear. And God is saying, "I'm going to put the fear of the nation of Israel in the hearts of the nations. Upon the nations under the whole heaven who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you." So there is trembling and there is anguish, and that's that type of fear. And God institutes that amongst the nations because of the reputation that the nation of Israel would have. So that's a certain type of fear. That's the white knuckle fear, that type of thing. There are two references I'd like to point out. We won't turn to them. Luke chapter 23 and verse 30. Luke 23, 30. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. And if you are familiar with those portions, it talks about the people, because of fear, calling upon the mountains to fall on them because the great day of the Lord had come. And so they were fearful and they wanted those things to take place so they wouldn't have to experience anything more. And so the mountains were, they invited the mountains to come and fall on them. So fall on us. Talks about those things. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so that is dealing with judgment. So I bring all these things out to say, okay, so as we begin to try to get a definition of what the fear of the Lord is, we come away with it's not fright, because these great heroes of the faith exercise godly fear. Abraham was told in Genesis chapter 22, he says, "Now I know you fear God because you've not withheld your only begotten son." So that type of fear has got to be different than these other references to fear. So what is the fear of the Lord then? We're trying to use the scriptures to define the scriptures. And we come away with, number one, it deals with wisdom from the Lord, deals with knowledge from the Lord, and a whole bunch of other things which we'll bring out. And so the conclusion in my mind, before we even go into it, as we look at it, is this. The fear of the Lord is a healthy respect and reverence and an awareness that God is over all and sees everything that is done. And in particular in my life. So if I have the fear of the Lord, what that means then is I am aware of the fact that I'm in His presence all the time. I'm never not in His presence. And because I'm in His presence, He sees everything I do. And because He sees everything I do, He's evaluating my heart. It says in Jeremiah, "I try the reins," or "I try the heart." I discern the heart, the motives of the heart. So God sees everything I do, and I'm aware of the fact that I'm in His presence, that if I don't respect and reverence Him, there's a good possibility that He will discipline me and chastise me. So it's not the fear, because this white knuckle fear, but it's an awareness that I could receive some consequences for not obeying the Lord. Noah was instructed to build this ark. And so he moved with godly respect, godly fear. Abraham was told to go and offer up his son, and he obeyed. And so God came back and said, now I know that you fear God. I know that you respect me because you have obeyed, not withhold your only begotten son. And a number of different references. Job in chapter 1 of that great book, it says very clearly that he feared the Lord and shunned evil. So there's a connection between fearing the Lord and shunning evil. There's a connection between getting the knowledge of the Lord and the fear of the Lord and the wisdom from the Lord. And so we're pulling together a kind of a definition of what the fear of the Lord is. And every time we see it referenced in the scriptures, and this is what we'll look at now as we trace it through the book of Proverbs, is that it always deals with obedience, learning, shunning evil, avoiding evil, all those things, and listening to what God has to say. So you must be fully aware then that God is there and listening and seeing and weighing everything that I do. So back in Proverbs chapter 1 now, if you look toward the end of the chapter, we have an example of this. Let's take a look at verse 20. Same chapter, chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. So this is wisdom personified now. Now don't forget the verse in Proverbs 9:10. It says it's the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is. So now we're at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 21. Just like it's a person, she cries out in the chief courses. And by the way, this could be wisdom and also Christ, who is the personification of wisdom, or in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you can synonymously put these two together, wisdom and the Lord. The call goes outside. In this case, she raises her voice. Christ is raising his voice in the open squares, calling out the chief concourses at the opening of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Your scorners delight in your scorning. Fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. This is God's voice to humanity. In the concourse, in the open square, in the marketplace. What better time in our society for something like this to be really promoted and put forth? The Lord is calling out very clearly, openly calling out and saying, how long will you love simplicity and delight in your scorning and hating knowledge? Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you, so to speak, if you do that. So this is the strong encouragement. I will make my words known to you if you listen to me, if you obey me. And because I have called you and you refused, I've stretched out my hand. This is a loving Savior. This is a loving God reaching out to people. No one regarded because you disdained all my counsel would have none of my rebuke. So therefore, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. There's a certain type of fear. But this is not the fear of the Lord at this point. This is the fear of the things that come upon them. When your terror comes, verse 27, like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge, don't forget the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. There it is. That's the phrase. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Therefore, hating knowledge, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. They would have none of my counsel, despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, wisdom, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So the Lord is putting it out there to humanity and say, you can either fear the Lord or fear whatever comes upon you, because this chapter lays out two different types of fears. You can have a healthy respect for the understanding, the presence of the Lord, and obeying him and listening to his voice and loving knowledge the way he gives knowledge and wisdom, or you can disregard my knowledge, disregard my outstretched hand, disregard all these things, disdain my counsel, all the rest that we just read, and then you're going to suffer the consequences. But if you listen to me, this is what will happen. You'll be secure without fear of evil. So, and we'll expand on this as we go further on. As we acknowledge the Lord's presence in our lives and our accountability to Him, then we will have an attitude of peace and will be without fear of evil. Well, let's go over to chapter 9 again. Go back to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, it's interesting how Solomon lays this out. We won't take a long time on this chapter, but what this chapter is basically portraying is two women. Okay? Wisdom, which if you saw in chapter 1, was personified in a female version. She is standing out at the gates calling, that type of thing. So wisdom, as a godly woman, or a worldly woman, almost like a portrayal of a prostitute, also standing up in a concourse and calling people to come into her house. That's how chapter 9 is laid out of Proverbs. So let's take a look at it. Wisdom has built her house. This is godly wisdom, built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. 7 is always a great number of perfection and or completeness in the Bible. She slaughtered her meat, mixed her wine, furnished her table, set out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Very obvious, very clear to be seen. Whoever is simple, let them turn in here. In other words, meaning they need help. If they're simple, they don't have understanding, let them turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come eat my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. That is God, that is Christ, that is wisdom, that is the scriptures speaking out in a very general way to all of humanity, saying, come in and learn. Don't love simplicity, stay away from it, avoid it, simplicity. Forsake foolishness, verse 6, live, go in the way of understanding. Verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Don't correct the scoffer lest he hate you. You are familiar with these words, I'm sure. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. You want to be wiser, so he'll listen to that correction. Give instruction to wise men, he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. So great things that are coming out. But look at verse 10 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of his Holy One is understanding. But then look at verse 13. Just skip down a couple verses there. Well, I shouldn't skip down because verse 11. For by me, meaning the fear of the Lord, a healthy respect for God's presence, and then ordering our lives accordingly. This is Old Testament. Fear the Lord is beginning with, I'm sorry, verse 11. For by me your days will be multiplied, the years of life will be added to you, and if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. But then verse 13 is a changing verse here. A hinge. A different thing. Instead of the woman who's portrayed as wise and or wisdom, verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city. Notice the same thing. Like there's an equality there. The highest places of the city for the wise person and this unwise, foolish woman, she sits on the highest place of the city. And in verse 15, chapter 9 of Proverbs, in verse 15, she calls those who pass by, who go straight on their way, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. So the one is simple to turn in and get wise. The other one is simple to turn in and to stay simple. And that's what's portrayed here. And it's as if she's a prostitute. The foolish, clamorous woman here, this is the worldly wisdom, if you will, worldly activity, whatever. It says in verse 17, stolen water is sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant, and he who does not know that the dead are there, but he does not know that the dead are there. for her guests are in the depths of hell. So two types of callings, one to wisdom and one to foolishness. And the one that's wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And by making sure that the aspect of the fear of the Lord is characteristic of our lives, it has tremendous benefits. And we saw one of them already, the benefit of peace and safety from evil. And this one right here expands on that and says, our days will be multiplied. Years of our life shall be added. One time I was asked to speak at a conference out in Kansas someplace. And I remember in preparation for that message, I took a look at certain statistics of what life expectancies are by those who are involved in risky lifestyles. And that covers a whole wide range. And the end result of some of those in alternative lifestyles, let's say, the average age, life expectancy was 42 years of age. 42. We don't hear that in society. What we hear is, hey, let's be tolerant. Let everybody do whatever they want to do. And, you know, in a pluralistic society like we have in America, you know, that's kind of, they feel like that's okay. Everybody can do that. But there are consequences. So, you even heard it. I don't mind saying it. You heard it probably in the news, right? New York, Governor Cuomo, did you hear about that? The granting of abortion now, and they have a certain phrase, I forget what the exact phrase was, but unhindered, no obstacle, something like that, abortion, it's a certain phrase to it, that you can abort a baby a day before it could be born, and it's okay, it's legal. So day before, it's okay. Day after, it would be born, and it's a crime if you kill the child, right? So coming into the world, the child is protected after it comes in the world, but before it comes in the world, it's not protected in the womb. It's an amazing thing. It just happened like a day or two ago. And to top it off, after Governor Cuomo made the announcement, the whole group that was there stood and applauded the passing of this with a full applause. Just an amazing thing that's taking place in our country. Well, is there fear of the Lord there? No, there's no fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is not in their eyes, the scripture says. And when so you don't have the fear of the Lord, you feel you can do anything you want to. And that's what Proverbs chapter 1 talks about, and that's also what Proverbs chapter 9 talks about. When somebody feels that they can do anything they want, they don't have the fear of the Lord in their eyes, that God is not there, or he's not paying attention, or whatever they word it, that can justify any single action. And even though these laws and legislation gets passed, and it's the law of the land, doesn't mean it's the law of God at all. And there's going to be a day in which there's reconciliation. And that's because there's no fear of the Lord. There's no sense of an accounting that will take place in the future. People just say, well, that's the way we've done it in New York, or that's the way we've done it in America. And you just think you can get away with it and there's no problem. But there will be a future judgment. 9:27 of Hebrews, right? You know, what's that verse? It's appointed unto man, what? Once to die, and after this, the judgment. So even if you don't believe the Bible, it's your prerogative, but the Bible is there. It's substantiated in history, the Word of God, and so that warning goes out. So anybody who has their hand in it will be judged by the Lord in time. They won't get away. They may get away with it in this life, but they won't get away with it. Eventually, it will stand before the Lord, both small and great. So Proverbs chapter 9, again, reminds us of these tremendous truths. So laying that as a foundation then, and I didn't put this up on PowerPoint by design. I just wanted to speak to you kind of straight and have you put it down on your notes. But let's talk about a couple different scriptures in the Old Testament. And what do we say about then the fear of the Lord? Okay, well, first off, the wicked are definitely devoid of the fear of the Lord. And you've heard that already from Proverbs 1 and verse 29. So first point is this. The wicked are devoid of the fear of the Lord. And we saw that demonstrated. And I just gave you an example. But let's take a look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 2. Luke chapter 18, Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. This begins our turning of pages. So, like someone said, that's music to the ear of the preacher when you hear those pages flipping, right? Luke chapter 2 and verse 18. And verse 1, just a context. This is a parable. The Lord spoke a parable to them, the disciples and those that were with him. Okay, again, we're at Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. That men always ought to pray and not faint or lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God. Who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, you know the parable. It's the parable of the unjust judge. And the widow is calling out for retribution. And God says in verse 7, God shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, he will really find faith on the earth. So you know the parable. What I want to highlight in this parable is that this judge is identified as one who didn't fear God. So there are a number of different people that in the scriptures don't fear God, like in Proverbs 1 and verse 29, which we looked at. And they are inciting or enticing people to do evil. But here a judge is not inciting anybody to do evil. He's obviously going to be a pretty decent citizen. He's a judge. And yet he doesn't fear God. So my point that I want to bring out and highlight here is, yes, number one, the wicked are devoid of the fear of God. But number two, unbelievers can not have the fear of God and yet not be evil. You follow what I'm saying? So here this judge is really not an evil guy, but he doesn't have the fear of the Lord. And so there may be a number of people that we come across in our daily experience who have no fear of the Lord, but they're not necessarily bad people. They have responsible positions in society. This guy's a judge. He's higher than most people. He doesn't fear the Lord, and he's able to discern in this situation that this widow needs some help. And so he manifests, in a sense, a kind or a caring, or at least he's showing a concern for her. Look what it says in verse 3. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. He doesn't have the fear of God. He doesn't realize God is maybe directing this widow to him. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, and he knew it. He admits the fact he doesn't fear God nor regard man. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. And maybe he wasn't motivated by, you know, oh, this poor little widow, you know, look at her, you know, she's so helpless. Let me see if I can do to help her out. That's not the type of language. He's like, get this pesty gnat out of my face and let me go take care of her. That's what more of the thing that you get from this portion. But what I want to pull out is, here's a responsible citizen, he's a judge, and yet he does not have the fear of the Lord. So he's not doing evil things. He actually does a good thing. He does avenge her of her adversary, apparently. So the fear of the Lord is characteristic of those who are indeed wicked, who are devoid of that. But it also characterizes those who are not wicked, and yet they don't have the fear of the Lord. So you have, in some ways, three classes of people who have the fear of the Lord, or who, in regard to the fear of the Lord. You have the wicked who don't have the fear of the Lord, the unbelievers, but they're not wicked, and then you have believers who have the fear of the Lord. So let's take a look at another scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 17. So again, you're going to be doing a lot of turning of pages here because this topic is spread out across all the scriptures, both old and new. And we're focusing this message on the Old Testament scriptures primarily. I brought out Luke and a couple other things I'll bring out. But let's take a look at 2 Chronicles. A little harder to find, right? 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Second Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 10. So the Lord is talking to David. David is giving a covenant. They're receiving a covenant from the Lord. And verse 9, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. This is the Davidic covenant. God's going to offer or promise a throne, a name, a place, planting them in the land. There's four components to the Davidic covenant here. And he says, verse 9, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since in time that I commanded judges to be over my people, also I will subdue all their enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. And so he's talking about subduing their enemies. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm in First Chronicles. Sorry, you're kind. Second Chronicles chapter 17. Well, I just gave you a little component, a little talk about David's covenant. Sorry about that. Second Chronicles chapter 17. Okay. Sorry about that. Second Chronicles chapter 17. Scratch that from the record. It's Second Chronicles chapter 17. It's Jehoshaphat. Okay. Sorry. I jumped into David. I'm going to bring out David another time. That's why I went into that little discussion. So Second Chronicles chapter 17. This is the life of Jehoshaphat, another king later on. Verse 9. So they, the Levites that Jehoshaphat sent out through all the land, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went out throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And in verse 10, the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Now, it's interesting when we define this phrase, the fear of the Lord, here it's in a different way. That God's people were strong, in this case Jehoshaphat, this is before he had his alliance with Ahab in the next chapter. And the nation of Israel is powerful, and because they're powerful and strong, they had a witness amongst the people. And the people acknowledged God was in their presence. And so it says, then the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms. Now, it's not that they had obedience for the things of the Lord. They were the nations. But they had an awareness of God because of the witness of God's people. So there's another aspect of the fear of the Lord. So we're defining the fear of the Lord for those that came in later. The fear of the Lord is an awareness that God is there. And for the believer, for us now in this age, Christians, it's an awareness that God understands and sees and knows everything about my life. And that for me, if I step out of line, there's a possibility I'm going to be chastised or disciplined. That's a healthy fear of the Lord. And so therefore, if I know that's the case, I'm not going to go into certain areas and dissipate my time with activities that are not substantive and healthy. And so therefore, I'm going to have that time available to use it in the right way. And so therefore, it's the beginning of knowledge and wisdom, because I'm going to not spend time doing wrong things. I mean, all of us here, we could be doing whatever, but you're here studying under the Word of God. So you're, because you understand you want to learn from the Lord, you want to obey the Lord and different things. So you are beginning that path of knowledge and wisdom by studying the Word of God, because you have the time available to do it. It's kind of like this. The way I look at it is this way. I didn't become a Christian until I was 17. I grew up in a household. They smoked. We had a bar right next door to us. How I didn't get hooked on alcohol or anything, I had a bar as far as here, over to that place right there. Next to our house was a bar. I used to go in there as a little kid, 10 years old, and buy my cheese doodles and a Coke. As a little kid, walk in a bar and buy those things. I was in the presence of the smell of alcohol all my time. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord protected us. We were not a Christian family. And we had relatives that smoked, and we had friends that smoked, and my dad was a mechanic, and he had the garage in the backyard. And whenever somebody got their car fixed, the friends would go to the bar. Toby's Inn was the name of it, Toby. And he had it from the 1930s or something like that. And they would buy a six-pack for my dad and bring the six-pack and kind of tip him with a six-pack. And, of course, they'd help him drink their tip, too, because they would buy the six-pack and join in with him. And beer and alcohol was all there. I mean, it's amazing that the Lord just preserved it. But in our family. But the point is, we still had an awareness of the Lord in our lives, even though we weren't Christians. We understood we were in the presence of the Lord. So that keeps people from doing the wrong things. If they understand that they can be judged by someone higher than them, it's going to be a tether and a restraint on their activities. But as soon as you dismiss the fear of the Lord, then you're feeling like the field is open. I can do whatever I want. And so the fear of the Lord here in 2 Chronicles chapter 17 is upon the nations. They knew that God's people were representing the God of heaven. So, first point, the wicked are devoid of the fear of the Lord. Secondly, unbelievers, who are not necessarily bad or doing anything wrong, there's nothing being done wrong here by these nations at this point, they can also have the fear of the Lord. But there's something else. Let's turn our Bibles to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. And let's back it up for context. Verse 17. God is reprimanding his people. So the context here is God's people, the nation of Israel. And I really think this is not a matter of the unsaved portion of Israel, you know, that weren't believers to begin with. I think these are believers that he's addressing. And he says in verse 17, "Have you not brought this on yourself?" And he talks about the consequences, and that's all described previously. The reason is, by the way, just let your eye drift up to verse 13. "My people have committed two evils." You're familiar with this verse, right? Verse 13. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's the first one. And because they've done that, they've gone about and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they forgot the Lord, and then to make up for it, they go and hew out these cisterns to try to remedy the situation without repenting and going back to the Lord. So verse 17, "Have you not brought this on yourself? Is this not in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you on the way? And now why take the road to Egypt?" He says, "To drink the waters of Sihor." That's another name for the Nile River. "Why take the road to Assyria and drink the waters of the river?" And that's the Euphrates. Okay, he's saying, what are you doing? You are my people, and you're drinking, and you're going to the nations for help and for remedy. He says in verse 19, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you." So this is God's people. An unsaved person doesn't backslide. God's people backslide. So it's a reference to God's people. He says, "Know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts," Lord God of hosts. So there is a reference to the fear of God. The fear of me is not in you. So here's a situation where you have people who probably had the fear of God, and they backslid, and they lost the fear of God. They got obscured. And God is reprimanding them. So here's another class. So the wicked, real wicked, who do bad things, Proverbs 1:29. The unjust judge who doesn't have a fear of the Lord, but he's not that wicked. He's a judge in the land. Then you have the backslidden believer who somehow lost the fear of the Lord, the awareness that God was there. watching over. So there's another class of people right there in Jeremiah. And then you have the fourth class, of course, is those like Noah who moved with godly fear. So four different classes of people in which you could apply the fear of the Lord to. Okay? So those are the first three points. Now we have 5 minutes left, and I'd like to invite you to look in, let's say we're in Jeremiah, let's jump to Obadiah. Okay. First one, it gets to Obadiah. 5 minutes. Yeah. What's that mean? Oh, five of. Oh, oh, all right. Here we go. Obadiah. First one there, raise your hand. Oh, you got it. All right. You get the free trip to Hawaii. How's that? Okay. Now let me just find it too. Obadiah. Okay. Obadiah. Oh, you know what I said? I'm making a mistake here. Sorry. It's Obadiah. It's sorry. No free trip to Hawaii. Sorry. It's been taken away. It's, yeah.
I'm wrong. You have 5 minutes.
Yeah, you said 9:45. Yeah. Okay. The guy speaking and the guy controlling the controls both make mistakes, right? No flesh or glory in his presence. Okay. Let's go to, sorry, I misread my notes. 1 Kings 18. Get back your free trip to Hawaii real quick. 1 Kings 18. Okay, everybody, just go slow in turning to 1 Kings 18. We don't want to feel bad. 1 Kings 18. Okay. And look with me at verse 12. This is dealing with Obadiah. This is not the book of Obadiah. Sorry about that. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 12. This is the context. As you know, probably, there is a famine in the land. Elijah stands before King Ahab and he says, listen, as long as I'm standing here, there's not going to be any rain these 3.5 years. Elijah knew the scriptures and he knew in Deuteronomy what that meant. And so Ahab says, oh yeah. And Elijah says, yeah. And so Elijah then goes to the backside of the desert, but he goes to the brook Cherith. And he goes there and he's fed by the ravens and he drinks by the brook. And then he goes to the home of the Zarephath widow and all those things in chapter 17. Then chapter 18, he's on the search now for Ahab. Elijah comes across Obadiah. Obadiah was the one that hid 100 prophets in the cave. And in verse 13, it says, was it not reported, my Lord, that when I did... what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave and fed them with bread and water. That's what he said in verse 13. So go up to the previous verse, verse 12. Came to pass as soon as I have gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know, so that when I go and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me. This is what Obadiah is concerned about when Elijah meets with him. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. From my youth. We finally got to that verse. What can we say about the fear of the Lord? We can say that even children can fear the Lord. It's not reserved to adults. We like to think we'll give the meat to the adults and entertain the kids with little tiny teaching, you know, to keep them occupied and all that sort of stuff. And yet Obadiah here is affirming the fact that the scripture says the fear of the Lord can be observed by those who are young. The fear of the Lord is by those who are young. And what do we read about Samuel? He got the call of the Lord, didn't he? When he was very young, the Lord called out and Samuel went running thinking, you know, something, somebody else. And he's a very young person. He's getting the call of the Lord in his life. 1 Samuel talks about that. So here Obadiah acknowledges the fact that a young person, even in his youth, can observe the fear of the Lord, have that in their hearts. And so we got to keep that in mind when we think about children's ministry as well. I think children can take in more than we realize. I think they absorb a lot more I remember different times speaking, and I'm speaking at a meeting or whatever, and I'm seeing the kid in the aisle in one of the seats just like this, and just looking straight at me. And I'm thinking, what's going on in that little head of his, you know? Is he really picking it? Well, that guy is a speaker today. He's picking things up, and he was little guy, and really picking things up. And so we need to realize that kids can fear the Lord and understand they're in the Lord's presence all the time. And I have recollections. Even before I was a Christian, I became a Christian when I was 17, but even when I was young, I had this sense, because my parents took us to Sunday school in a denominational church in town. And they didn't preach the gospel, but there was still the Word of God was still read and preached from. Now, I had a liberal slant to it, but it was still the Word of God. And it says the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge, and that equates to the Word of God as well. So keep that in mind, that children can cultivate the fear of the Lord. And because these believers that we talked about previously were backslidden, it's easy to let that stuff go. So we have to keep in mind that we're always in the presence of the Lord. Chapter 4 of Hebrews says, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So we're in his presence all the time, whether we are consciously aware of it or not. Okay, our time is finished for this session. We'll take a break. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll continue this series on the fear of the Lord. Father, we thank you again for the precious word, your precious word, that guides us and directs us and fills us with the knowledge that you would want us to know. And Father, there are so many other things calling out for our attention as we've looked at in Proverbs 9. The world has its wisdom and has its ways and calls people to follow foolishness. But Father, you also are calling out for people to follow in your way so that we might have knowledge and wisdom and that we might fear you in a proper and healthy way. So we ask that you continue to speak to our hearts, even today, this morning. We ask it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.